You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to what your word has to tell us today. Every time that we open your word, we get something new out of it. We learn something. And we ask, Lord, that today is no different, that we learn something new today and we get something new out of the scriptures today. And that you be with us and help us to understand more and more every day what you want to tell us, what you want to say to us. We want to hear your voice, and we want you to share your presence with us, Lord, and shine your glory down on us during our service today. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 3. Verses 13 to 17, that's Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to be baptized. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, has anyone ever come up to you or ever told you that you got a nice smile? Or maybe you did a good job of maybe setting the table, or maybe you, when in your younger years, you was a fast runner, or perhaps you did well on an assignment that you was given in school or you was given at work, and maybe you had someone tell you, well done, good job. You know, when a person lets you know that they're pleased with something you've done, they're giving you a compliment. And we all like to receive compliments, and who doesn't? And compliments from people that are close to us, like our parents or relatives or siblings, those are particularly nice compliments. Although my two sisters, they give me really good compliments, but you know, that's what siblings are for though. Compliments give us good feelings, make us feel like we are doing good with the effort we're putting forth, and that everything we're doing is appreciated. Do you ever give compliments to somebody? It's something to think about, because maybe someone cooked you a delicious meal and you just ate it and you went on and you didn't say anything. Or maybe you complimented that person on the deliciousness of the meal. It would probably make the person cooking the meal feel better if they got complimented. A chef always likes to know that they've done well, that they prepared something well, or if there was something wrong, they want to know that too. Maybe you know someone takes time to be with you during a moment of need or during a storm in your life, and you give that person a compliment for being there when you most needed them. Your friends like to be complimented too, and you know, maybe you've got a friend who's generous about sharing. Maybe they share food with you, or they share different things that they own with you or whatever, and it's nice to have somebody that if they've got something that you don't, that you can borrow every time to time. And you want to tell that friend just how good a person they are for being there for you. I've got a friend that after my divorce many, many years ago, I had one friend left. And all my other friends, so-called friends, got all over me for getting divorced. And it wasn't my idea. But he stuck with me through thick and thin, and he's still with me today, many, many years later. And we do lots of things together. We get together sometimes. We compliment each other. If he's doing something and I think, well, maybe that's be fun or vice versa, we get together and we are still very good friends today. And a compliment is kind of like saying thank you for being who you are. I mean, you just by just saying, hey, that was great that you spent the day with me, or thank you for that wonderful food or whatever. That's telling the person that they're being great. When Jesus was baptized by John, he received the best compliment that anybody could ever receive ever. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and he went directly from the water, and as he come up, the heavens opened up for him, and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, and people all around watching this could see this happening. And then a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." You don't get a better compliment than that. Now, of course, God being, Jesus' dad, and Jesus being his son, he's going to compliment him, but this is still the best compliment ever. Can you imagine ever being complimented by God? Having God say, hey, you done a great job on this, what you did here. Jesus came to earth to fulfill God's plan, to show us God's love, and to teach us about God's love. He was obedient, and God complimented him in a way to say, thank you for being who you are. I am very well pleased. Now, chapter 3 opens up with John the Baptist preaching repentance and baptizing in the wilderness of Judea. Now, he rejects the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That was the religious elite of the day, as they were coming to be baptized by him. He rejects them. He tells them to go away, that they're only doing this to show off that they're not righteous enough, and they're unworthy to be baptized. He then attempts, when Jesus walks down to be baptized, attempts to reject him because he knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus didn't need to be baptized by him, but he needed to be baptized by Jesus. And he knew this. And Jesus kind of says, just go along with this. This is all God's plan. Do it. And he did. John the Baptist is a towering prophet in the first part of Matthew here. John the Baptist is reduced from this towering prophet down to a subordinate figure when he comes into the presence of Jesus. We all would feel that way. If Jesus walked in here right now, we would feel that we're not worthy to even look up at him. We'd be down. We would be cowering, and we would be, worshiping him because he does tower over us. This is what happened with John the Baptist that day. John had been this great prophet that no one had seen for 400 years, and now Jesus walks onto the scene, and John goes, my job here is done. I'm now going to slip into the background. The account of Jesus' baptism is followed by his temptation in the wilderness. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And it's the call of his first disciples as well. His baptism is a preparation which for everything to follow. It wasn't insurance against conflict, but it was giving Jesus the ammo and the firepower that he needed to be able to meet it and to master it. In this gospel, Jesus' ministry opens up with a call of baptism. And then it's going to close with him commissioning all of the disciples to go out to baptize all nations. In so shaping his gospel, Matthew reveals the importance of baptism to himself and to the early church. Now, you've probably heard the phrase, two steps forward and one step back. And a person who says that usually is in the process of taking that one step back. Two steps forward, one step back may sound cynical, but it can also be the opposite. It can be a statement of faith. The person who says two steps forward, one step back might just be saying, you can never win. Or instead, they might be saying, I'm taking a step back right now, but I'm making progress. Perhaps not as fast as I like. I'm getting there, though. I'm taking one step back right now, but I just finished taking two steps forward. So I'm making a little progress, a little at a time. Now, of course, you're sometimes tempted to turn that statement around and say one step forward and two steps back. A friend of mine at work the other day, we was working on a project, and every time we would move forward, it felt like we was taking two steps back because it just wasn't coming together for us. And until we finally realized we're doing it wrong. And then we turned our thinking around and we got the project finished. But we all have days like that. Nothing goes right. Days when we lose and lose big. One step forward, two steps back is a way of acknowledging that kind of loss. It isn't easy to keep the faith when you take just one step back. It's really difficult when we have to take two steps back. When that happens, it really helps to believe that we really are in God's hands. It really helps to believe that God, when he closes a door on us, it's because he has another door open. He has the right door open for us, waiting just around the corner. Sometimes it takes a while to get to that open door. That's why it's called God's time. It's not our time, it's God's time. God's time is usually slower than what we would prefer. But real blessings await the person who can remember, even in difficult times, that God does have a plan. It's a wonderful plan for all of our lives. One step forward, two steps back. And for Jesus, it was three steps down and two steps up. I don't mean to be cynical with that, but that's the way it was. Three steps down, two steps up. Now, what do I mean by three steps down? I'm talking about what Jesus did to save us. He started by taking three steps down, three big steps, three giant steps down. His first big step down was being born. Now, I mean, that seems a little hard, but he was born into this world as a helpless baby in a backwater place. He was accustomed to better things. Why? He was living in heaven. Who wants to leave that and come down to this? The Gospel of John in John 1, 1 to 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. So, Jesus, God's Son, didn't come into being for the first time in a manger in Bethlehem. He was present at the creation. He pulled the levers to create the world. He was a prince. He was a king. He was accustomed to living life in a palace. And then John says in 1:14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory, and the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So this prince comes down to live among us. Anathesius, I'm sure I just pronounced that right, one of the great early Christians put it this way. He said, he became what we are, that he might make us what he is. Excuse me a second. Much better. So that was his first step down, coming to live amongst us. His second step down was his baptism. John the Baptist offered a baptism of repentance, calling people to turn to God and to let God turn their lives around. Matthew uses the Gospel of Mark as one of his sources, adding material from other sources as well. Matthew adds two important pieces to Mark's brief account of Jesus' baptism. First here, he notes that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. This makes it clear what Jesus' initiative was here. Second, he says, but John would have hindered him, but Jesus insists on being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now, John was not the first person in the first century to baptize people. Jews baptized proselytes into their faith. In other words, anyone that wanted to come into and become a Jew had to be baptized. Kind of like what the Baptists do. They make you go down to the front and profess your faith, and then you say, okay, and then they take you up and they baptize you. Now you're part of the Baptist church. And this is the same way the Jews did this. They would not baptize other Jews because the other Jews didn't need it. They was already members of the Jewish faith. No Jew had ever conceived that he, a member of the chosen people, a son of Abraham, assured of God's salvation, could ever need salvation. Barclay, a Christian philosopher and a scholar, has said that. Jesus came to John and says, baptize me. John protested, says, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus says, allow it now, for this is the fitting way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, scholars have debated for centuries exactly what Jesus meant by to fulfill all righteousness. There are various theories, but I think it's pretty clear here. Jesus had to take one step down to be born in this world. Then he had to take another step down to join us in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need this. He was without sin. But he was going to be taking on all the sins of the world soon. So this was his way of being like us. Jesus' baptism had nothing to do with his sins. Like I said, he was sinless. But it was one more step down towards drawing his goal of drawing us to God, of bringing us about our salvation. One scholar puts it this way, he who was to take the sinner's place came to be baptized by John, that he might thereby be identified with sinners for whom he was to lay down his life. Now we're surprised, as John was, that Jesus wanted to be baptized. He didn't need it, but he wanted to be baptized. Jesus proclaimed that John was proclaiming the baptism of repentance, and those being baptized confessed their sins. Jesus had nothing to repent or to confess. He had no sins. So Jesus took one step down by being born into this world, second step by joining us in baptism. Then he took his third step down, and you know where? That was on the cross. That was his final step down. He was whipped with a lash, stripped of his clothing, nailed to a cross. Jesus bore the punishment for all of our sins. Three steps down, and then he took two steps up. The first step up was his resurrection. He lived our life, and then he died our death. But then he rose from the dead as a way of breaking the power of death, not only over himself, but over us as well. And then his second step up was his ascension into heaven. He rejoined his Father in glory once again. So three steps down, two steps up, pretty well summarizes Jesus' work and his ministry here on the earth. Now, what can we learn from that? I can't explore every answer in detail because, well, that would take more time than we've got now. And it might take even all week. And I don't think, you know, you've missed me that much that you want me to be here all week. But let me make this observation. God very often saves us by causing us to take two steps forward and then one step back, or two steps back and then one step forward, or three steps down, two steps up. Let me put it another way. Sometimes God allows us to lose so that we can win. It's difficult to appreciate sometimes, especially when we're losing, because no one likes to lose. But God, who let his son suffer, sometimes allows us to suffer as well. But he's there with us during our suffering, and he can redeem us from our suffering. In fact, sometimes God humbles us in order to save us. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. Some of you may have heard of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She wrote a book entitled On Death and Dying, and it became quite well known. Now, I can't imagine how many copies it might have sold. She first published her book in 1969, but it's been revised at least once, and it's been reprinted many times. And in her book, Kubler-Ross pioneered what she calls the five stages of grief. We've all heard these from time to time: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Anyone that's been through a divorce or been through a death of someone close, you have heard these five steps mentioned as far part of your grief management. Understanding the journey represented by those five stages of grief has been enormously helpful to not only dying people and their families, but also the doctors and the caregivers. But this story really isn't about Kubler-Ross. It's about an African-American woman who was part of the maintenance crew in a hospital where Kubler-Ross was working at. The woman made beds, she cleaned rooms, and she emptied bedpans. But the staff noted something special about this woman. In the rooms where she was doing her work, the patients seemed to get better. They seemed to do better. They were more content. They were more peaceful. Kubler-Ross asked the woman what she was doing to help these patients when she'd be in their rooms cleaning and changing the linens and like. And here's what the woman said. She says, "Well, I've been up the mountain and I've been down the mountain. I've lived in many valleys, and the worst was when I went to a public clinic with my 3-year-old daughter in my arms, and before we could see a doctor, she died of pneumonia." She goes on to say, "I could have become cynical and angry, but instead I decided to use my pain to help others. I am no stranger to death, and that's why I'm not afraid to talk and to touch those who are dying. I try to give them hope." Kubler-Ross put this woman in for a promotion. They made her a special counselor to the dying in that hospital. 2 steps forward, 1 step back. In that woman's life, this was a huge step back, followed by 1 giant step forward. Now, it was worse than that, though. When her daughter died, it must have felt like she was falling off of a cliff. But she decided not to let the suffering rule her life. She decided to talk to people who were dying, to give them hope. And sometimes that's the way God works. Sometimes God lets us hit bottom before he can lift us up. Sometimes God allows us to go through the fire so we'll be able to help someone else who's going through the same kind of suffering. My late wife, when she got breast cancer the first time, she says, "Why did God allow this?" She went through it magnificently, went through the chemo and all that, and she came out on top. It went into remission, and she had to have very little surgery and all. And then she realized that some of her friends, some of her family members had been through breast cancer, but she never knew it because they never said anything. And then she started meeting people who were going through it, and they was having a rough time. She says, "God gave me this gift. I can talk to them. I can tell them how to get through this." She did. So when you experience a tough time in your life, remember, Jesus had to take 3 steps down before he could take the 2 steps up. He had to be born in a stable that was intended for sheep. He had to be baptized in a baptism intended for sinners. He had to die on a cross intended for criminals. Jesus did all those things. As a result, in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, It says, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, and that name of Jesus, at that name, every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, sometimes it works that way for us too. Sometimes God lets life humble us. But we can be sure that God has not abandoned us. He might let us fall. He might let us stumble. He might let us suffer a little. But if we live in faith, God will never, ever let us fail. That's our message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Those truer words have never been spoken. We just thank you, Lord, for that, for opening our eyes and our ears today, our hearts and our minds to this, because there's something in there for everybody. Even though we've been through it all, we know that there's still more to come. As long as we're on this earth, you're going to be with us each and every day. You're going to be walking by our side. And yes, we'll stumble. Yes, we'll fall. But you'll be there to pick us up again. You'll be there to help us brush the dirt off of our jeans and to be able to help us with our skin knees. We just ask, Lord, that you just always be there and just be with us each and every day. As we leave today to go back to our homes, or if we're going out to eat, whatever, put a hedge of protection around us, Lord. Save us, protect us, and pick us up when we fall. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing, and be blessed. For the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. And we won't let that old devil get us this time. We'll be back next week, okay?